Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's nice to have a couple visitors with us today, as well as those of us who are normally here. And so, just good to see everybody. So, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 4, that's where we'll spend our time this morning. Acts chapter 4. Now, I've got a question for you this morning. How many of you know what a trust fall is? A trust fall. Oh, man, a few of you. Okay, a trust fall is you get two people or more people, and one of them or several of them stand behind one of the others, and the one who's in the front is supposed to close their eyes and just fall backwards and let the person behind them or the people behind them catch them. It's a way of showing trust, of learning if you can trust someone or not. I was just enjoying myself a little bit yesterday, and I Googled trust fall fails and watched several of those on YouTube, and then I tried to find successes. And you know, it was really hard to find trust fall successes, but everybody wants to watch the failures. We're a sick, sad society. We want to watch people fail. But you see, that's what life's supposed to be. Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples that they're supposed to go out and make disciples of those in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says that they're supposed to do this, but this isn't the first time that Jesus has really insinuated that this is what they're supposed to do. From the beginning with Peter, and he says, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." And then later he sends them out on a couple of different occasions with the idea and the goal, the objective of going out and spreading the message of the kingdom of God to other people. And he gives them this chance in 3 years while they're learning from him. But this time in Acts chapter 4, we find that now they're having to experience it on their own, and they're having to trust Jesus that he will do what he promised he would do. Last week we looked at the attitude that we as followers of Christ are supposed to have. We looked at the attitude of the disciples, the attitude of humility. And we looked at that from a sermon that Peter preached after he and John had healed a lame man at the temple. Well, it's right after that sermon that for the first time, the disciples have to start trusting God in a new way. You see, it's right after this sermon that Peter and John are arrested by the temple police and they're held in custody overnight. It's right after this sermon that Peter and John for the first time are called to stand before the Sanhedrin, which is it's kind of like the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation at that time. And you know, they had been through some things with Jesus. They had been through some arguments and some disagreements with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. They had been through some of those. But here's the thing, when Jesus began to go through his trials, Peter and John were the only two that followed him, and Peter, after a while, denies that he knows Jesus, and so this is the first chance for Peter and John to experience and to decide if they are going to trust Jesus. They're going to have to fall back and trust that Jesus is going to catch them. And here's what I like, is they stand up before the Sanhedrin and they preach another message, basically. The Sanhedrin goes into closed session and comes back and says, "You guys, just we're going to tell you to stop preaching in Jesus' name. Stop teaching the people about Jesus. Stop trying to condemn us for the death of Jesus," is basically what they're saying. "We don't like feeling guilty, so just stop it." But once they're released by the Sanhedrin, Peter and John go and they find the other disciples and they have a prayer meeting. And this morning, I'm just going to pick up in the middle of that prayer. And we're going to look at two verses from this prayer in Luke chapter 4. Beginning with verse 29, Luke records this for us in the middle of this prayer. He says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." In those two verses, we find the trust, a new trust that the disciples have. And this morning, I think that there are two things that we see in this trust in the disciples, two things that we need to trust if we're going to be powerful men and women for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two things that we as a body of Christ need to learn about trust if we're going to have an impact as a body on society. The first of those things is we see that the disciples' trust brings peace. That they have a trust in peace. Because here are Peter and John. They have been persecuted for the first time. This is the first time that they face persecution for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they go at this, and Luke records for us that Peter speaks with the power of the Spirit. And John speaks with the power of the Spirit. But when they come back to this prayer meeting, we find that they have a new trust because of peace. You see, they had faced disagreements with Jesus. They had been there when Jesus was threatened with death. They had been there when Jesus was accused of healing in the name of Satan. They had been there when Jesus was questioned and people tried to trap him. They had been there and they had faced these disagreements with Jesus, and they had seen that Jesus faced them with a different spirit. That Jesus had faced these challenges with a confidence. That he knew that God would take care of the situation if he was simply faithful. It's what Paul writes about when he says that we have a peace that passes understanding. That we have a peace that the world around us doesn't know, because we can face situations. Jesus faced these disagreements with this trust and this peace. But here's the disciples. They're facing these trials for the first time on their own, from after the first time after they had failed. And now they face it with the same peace. They're not worried about what is going to happen in the Sanhedrin. They simply tell the Sanhedrin the truth. That yes, this man was healed by the power of Jesus, the Jesus, the same one that you had crucified by the hands of wicked men. Yeah, that's how this man was healed. And then the Sanhedrin comes back and says, well, you guys need to stop preaching in Jesus' name. And they simply say, should we listen to men or should we listen to God? Should we be faithful to the things that you tell us, or should we be faithful to the things that we know God has done and the things that God has taught? We choose to be faithful to God. And so here's Peter and John. They're standing before the Sanhedrin and they're going to trust what Jesus had promised. If we look at John chapter 18, John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And this is what he says to them. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you or me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed me or my teaching, they will obey yours also. if they treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sins. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You see, the disciples were able to have this peace because Jesus had promised them that these times would come. They're standing before the Sanhedrin and they hear the Sanhedrin disagreeing with Jesus, denying the miracle. And what Jesus had told them is, they will be guilty of their sins because I have preached the truth and because of the miracles that I have done in their presence. And He says, when the Spirit comes, you will do the same thing, and they will not accept you either. And so the disciples, they have this peace because of what Jesus had promised them. They knew the promise, and they could fall back on it, and they have this peace. And for us, I know that many times the difficulties we face probably don't mean prison for the name of Jesus Christ. It probably isn't going to mean prison for most of us for preaching the truth and for testifying to what God is doing and what God has done. But I know that we face difficulties, that we face challenges sometimes because of the truth that we proclaim. But we have to have this same peace because we know what God has promised. God promised the disciples that He would be with them and difficult times would come. But they could trust Him. They also had peace as they proclaimed the gospel. They didn't just have peace that God was in the situation, but they had peace in proclaiming the gospel. This is the second sermon that Peter preaches. He gets up in before the crowd when they have healed this man, and Peter preaches this sermon. Now, it's normal that Peter would be the first one to speak. We get that as we read through the gospel accounts, the accounts of Jesus' life. Peter was always the one to stand up and say something. I think he was afraid of the silence, and so he just had to say something. And it didn't matter if it was right or wrong. He had to say something to fill the air. Well, at this point in time, Peter's life has changed because he has the power of the Spirit. He has a peace in knowing the truth. And so Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches this great sermon. He stands up in the temple courts and he preaches the truth because he's experienced it and because he has the peace that God is in control. He has peace to stand up before the Sanhedrin in their first persecution. They haven't experienced this before. Now, if you and I, we do something for the first time, we often are nervous. And our nerves show through. But when we read this account of Peter, we see that he's confident, he's bold, he's trusting. He has this peace as he stands up before the Sanhedrin. And he continues to show that peace as they go back into this prayer meeting. And I think I understand why they have peace to proclaim the gospel. It's because of what Peter says, or the words that they quote in Acts chapter 4. There's a quotation from the second psalm. And in the second psalm that they quote, it says, "Why do you rage? Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one." And so Psalm 2, Peter looks at it and he says, this is a prophecy of what is taking place. This is a prophecy of what has already taken place, and the fact that they rejected Jesus and Pilate and Herod had Him crucified. And the leaders of the Jews, the high priest and the elders were part of that, and now they're denying Jesus. But I think the peace and the ability to proclaim the truth comes from the further passage of Psalm 2. You see, They quote what's happening, but the Jewish mind would take them back to what comes forward. In verse 4 of Psalm chapter 2, it says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy mountain.'" If you know that you have the God of the universe standing behind you and backing up what you say, you can say, "My God is in heaven and he laughs at those who scoff at him. And he has set his king in heaven." Because our king is reigning in heaven. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven where he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he reigns over his kingdom. And so we can preach the gospel, we can share the gospel with peace as the disciples did. Because just like the psalm says, we serve a God who laughs at those who try to resist his works. The second thing that I see as I read these two verses from Acts chapter 4 talking about this prayer is that they trust the power of God. That they trust in the power of God. You see, if we're going to proclaim the gospel, they believed in the power of God. They believed that what Jesus had said he would do, they believed that the power that Jesus proclaimed to them that he would give them would be present, and it would empower them and give them the ability to do what it was that they needed to do. They believed in the power of God. And we can have that same power, but I want to look at the power that Jesus promised to them. There are three different places in the gospel accounts that Jesus makes this promise to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, he's sending out the 12, and he makes this promise to them. And I want to begin, you know, he just proclaims to them what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent of doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. And on my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you're going to say or how to say it. At the time, it will be given to you what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." You see, Jesus promises his disciples that times like this challenge by the Sanhedrin are going to come. And he says, don't worry about it ahead of time. You know it's going to happen, but don't sit down and come up with a written testimony. Don't come up with this desired plan of what you're going to say. He says, rather, you just remember what the truth is, and you proclaim the truth, and when the time comes, the Spirit will guide you, and the Spirit will empower you. You don't have to say these things on your own. The Spirit will be there. Luke chapter 12. I like looking at Luke with Acts because the same guy wrote both of them, and they're supposed to be read together. You know, what Luke and then Acts. It's the power of Jesus at work in as God among us, and then it is the power of the Spirit of Jesus at work in his church. It's the power of what God is doing. Both Luke and Acts. And so in Luke chapter 12, beginning with Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we could start there, but it basically says the same thing as Matthew. I want to look at 11 and 12. He says, "When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And then Luke chapter 21, just before Jesus is taken away to be crucified. In his last week, Jesus tells this to his disciples. Beginning with verse 10, he says, Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and on account of my name. And you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind. Do not worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. For you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and sisters, and relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a head of your hair will perish. Stand firm, and you will win in life." You see, Jesus tells his disciples that in the days and the weeks and the months and the years that follow my resurrection and ascension into heaven, this is what's going to happen. You will face persecution on account of me. You will face trials and difficulties. But know this, that you can stand strong, not on your own power. If you try to do this on your own, you're not going to succeed. But the power of the Spirit will be upon you. And when the Spirit's power is within you, everything you say will be faithful, and they will not be able to resist you. They won't be able to contradict you. And if you read the accounts in the book of Luke, what you find is one of the things that the leaders didn't like was the fact that here are these uneducated men that they can't seem to argue with. They know how to argue. They've been taught how to argue, and they know the truths of the Scriptures, but yet when these uneducated men come forward and they're preaching about Jesus, they can't argue with them. They have no way to defend what they believe is the truth. And the disciples can't be beat, at least not on the testimony they have about Jesus. I can't promise you that you will have the same power. You see, this is what was promised to the disciples. It was the 12 disciples who were promised that they would have the Holy Spirit teaching them everything to say whenever they're standing before a governor or in the face of a trial. So I can't promise you the same thing. But what I can tell you is that if the Spirit wants to work through you and the Spirit wants to provide those opportunities, the Spirit's only going to use what you have put in yourself. You see, the Spirit can only use what is available to be used. And so we have to be present in the Word of God. We have to be studying the Scriptures and putting the Word of God within our lives so that when these times and these opportunities come before us, the Spirit might have something to use. You see, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, every time, all three times, he responded to Satan's attacks with, "It is written." And then he quoted Scripture. When we look at the accounts through the book of Acts, when Peter and John, when Paul and the others go before the governors, when they go before the Sanhedrin, when they go before these councils, what it is that they proclaim is, first of all, they go back to the Old Testament. They look to the Old Testament Scriptures. And they take from those Old Testament Scriptures the truth that people had been hanging their hopes on for generations. And then they take what it is that they had learned in 3 years at the feet of Jesus. And they take the truth of what Jesus had taught them and what Jesus had showed them. And the Spirit takes those things and He puts them together in such a way that they show that Jesus fulfills the prophecy and the predictions of the Old Testament, that He fulfills the law and lives the law in a way that none of us ever have. And they show that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so the Spirit enables them to use the things that they know and they have learned. And the Spirit uses that as His message. And for us, the same thing is true. It's only what we have within us. It's only the knowledge of the truth that resides within us that the Spirit will be able to use if we need the defense. And I ask this of you this morning. Can you imagine it having the peace of saying and knowing that you will say the right thing at the right time every time? You see, that's what Jesus promised the disciples, is that they would say the right thing at the right time every time. If they were preaching and they were following Him, that they wouldn't misspeak and they wouldn't say the wrong thing. They always said the right thing at the right time, in the right time. The other thing that the disciples see their power in and want to see the power of God in is God's provision for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. They pray in this prayer in Acts chapter 4. They recognize what's going on. They recognize before God that they're facing this persecution. But then they say this. They say, God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They say, God, keep providing for us the opportunities to speak the truth. You see, what they realized is that their greatest opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ was the things that God was doing. God was the one who provided His Spirit on the day of Pentecost that gave them the opportunity to preach so that 3,000 people came to know Jesus as the Messiah and to accept His promise of the kingdom. They knew that it was the power of God at work through them that healed this lame man in the temple courts, that gave them the opportunity to preach the gospel to the crowds in the temple so that several thousand more came to be followers of Jesus Christ. They knew that it was the power of God at work that was giving them the opportunities, and they were praying that God would continue to do the things that He was doing to provide for them the opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they prayed that God would continue to heal people, that God would continue to minister in this miraculous way to give people the restoration of their physical bodies, which if you go back and you study the Old Testament prophecies was one of the promises of the eschatological kingdom. It was one of the promises of the kingdom of God, that God's people were really His people and He was restoring this nation, was that these kinds of things would take place, that there would be healings among the people. In fact, when John sends his disciples, John's in prison, he sends his disciples and says, Jesus, are you the one or should we expect someone else? Jesus doesn't simply give an answer and say, go back and tell John, yeah, I'm the one. Rather, He says, tell John what you see, that the lame walk and the deaf hear, that the prisoners are being set free. You see, He says the prophecies are that these healings will take place. You proclaim the healings. And then He looks and the disciples say, it's not just the healings, God, but it's the signs and wonders. It's the things that you prophesied that would take place around your people in your kingdom. The prophecy of Joel that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 2, from Joel chapter 2, where there's these signs and the people prophesy and your young men have dreams and visions. And so the prophecies, they say the prophecies, the signs and wonders are taking place as well. And we see that those are other times when the disciples, God does something and the disciples have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they see the power and they have trust in God's power that He will do those things. And then we see this as it continues to play out in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, several years after this account in Acts chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this to them, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." You see, Paul is praying, and he's saying, you know what? I need you guys to pray that those opportunities for me to preach, those opportunities for me to speak the truth will be there before me, and that I will take those opportunities. You see, it's not just that God provided them, it was that they also took advantage of them. They pray to God, God, continue to do these things so that we can continue to preach the gospel. They didn't just want to see God do signs and wonders. They didn't want to just see people get healed because it was good things. Sometimes I think that in our day and age, we want to see God do miracles because we want miracles. The disciples wanted God to do miracles and to heal people and to perform signs and wonders so that they would have the opportunity to turn around and proclaim the goodness of God. I was listening to a preacher this week, and he coined a new phrase. He said, these are God-pertunities. That I didn't make it up, honey. I took it from somebody else. She was going to claim that I made that up later. I just have to... You all heard me say somebody else made that word up. The God-pertunities, those opportunities that God provides. Those times when God does something before us and gives us an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those God opportunities in your life aren't the same as in mine, but I think if we pay attention that more days go by where there are some opportunities for us to do something, where God provides a way for us to share the gospel, then there are days that go by that we don't have those opportunities. The opportunities just to say, look at what God is doing. Look at what God has done in my life, and look at what God can do in your life. But like the disciples, we have to trust. We have to trust God that He can do what He said He would do. We have to trust God that He will protect us and that He will provide for us. You see, the opportunity for the disciples to fall backwards in their trust fall came fairly quickly after Jesus departed from them. They're standing before the Sanhedrin and facing difficulty for the first time, and they have an opportunity to say, Jesus promised us that these times would come and His Spirit would be there, and so we can trust His peace, and we can fall in His arms of peace. And they fell backwards, and Jesus caught them, and the Holy Spirit brought them peace. And they said, Jesus promised us that these times would come, and these times would be great opportunities for us to share the gospel, and the Spirit would powerfully enable us to stand up and to speak the truth. And they fell backwards into the arms of Jesus. And the Spirit empowered them, and they boldly spoke the truth, not worried about what the consequences were, but worried about the One who gave them the power, and being faithful to Him and to His call. I know that each of us has those opportunities, and I just want to ask you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to look in your own life and ask yourself how you do with those opportunities. How you do with trusting that Jesus will really provide the Spirit, and the Spirit really can do what He says He will do. Do you trust the peace that passes understanding? And do you trust the power that is at work in you in the Spirit of Jesus Christ? You see, we're called to be more concerned with what God says than what man says. But I think, unfortunately, too often we fear man more than we fear God. We fear rejection. We fear hurt. We fear pain. We fear the things that man can do to us. And we don't trust God for what He promised us. So this morning, as we close, let's stand together. But I just invite you to look into your own life and say, how faithful am I being? And this morning, as we sing our closing song together, I just ask you, if you need to make a commitment for Jesus Christ, won't you consider that this morning? Consider saying, yes, I will serve you, and yes, I will trust you. Because here's the thing I know. If we can trust Jesus to give us power to proclaim the gospel, and if we can trust Jesus' Spirit to provide us peace, we can trust Him to save our souls. And if you need to know that salvation this morning, I'd love to visit with you about what that means. Won't you come as we stand together and sing this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much that You have provided us a means of salvation, that You have provided us a body of believers that we can worship You amongst. But Lord, we know that You have called us each one to take Your message to the world. And I just ask that we would trust You for the strength to do what You've asked us to do, that we would trust that You will provide us peace when we feel overwhelmed, that You would provide us power when we feel powerless, that Lord, there are those times when You would just provide the right words for us to say when You've provided the opportunity, so that we can share Your gospel with a lost and dying world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, You won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings.
Thank you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.